The title of today's sermon is Clean and Unclean. Now we know, brethren, that God's Word sets apart certain foods that can be eaten. These are called clean. And the Bible sets apart certain foods called unclean that are not to be eaten. Why did God designate some animals as clean and others as unclean? The answer is so that we can become holy as God is holy. The Church of God is special to Jesus Christ, and He wants us to be set apart from the world. Now, that's a word that you'll hear many times in today's sermon, set apart. It's also translated as holy or sanctified. So we'll see that concept over and over. One of the things that you and I first learned when we came into contact with God's people is that we don't eat pork and certain other foods. And that's correct. We don't eat pork. Through the years, however, that was probably the best kept commandment in the Church of God. Unfortunately, all too many people going to church on Saturday and not eating pork was the depth of their understanding. They didn't grow and increase in grace and knowledge. And we've seen an apostasy. We've seen a falling away. And we also see a lot of lukewarmness. There is more that we need to understand. In today's sermon, we will see how this principle of clean and unclean is meant to work in our lives. Sadly, some who are weak in the faith believe that eating clean foods and avoiding unclean meats makes them completely holy. And that is not the case. We need to understand the principles involved in becoming holy, set apart, sanctified. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7, and let's begin at the very beginning. God made animals clean and unclean from the very beginning, even prior to the flood of Noah's day. The designation was clear in the Holy Scriptures. God told Noah to bring 7 pairs into the ark of every clean animal, but only 2 pairs of the animals which were not clean. And that is lost on the world. Even very religious people, if you point that out to them, they draw a blank and they don't know what you're talking about. They have seen the movies that show animals going in 2x2, and they will not be convinced otherwise. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come you and all your house," that means his family, that was Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, "into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." The rest of the world was filled with sin, but Noah was a righteous man. He was a converted man. He was led by God's Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he would not have been a righteous man. Verse 2, "Of every clean beast," we see as early as Genesis 7 and verse 2, God is designating some animals as clean and some as unclean. "Of every clean beast, you shall take to you by 7s, the male and his female. And of the beasts that are not clean, by 2, the male and his female." So it's very clear, brethren. "Of the fowls also," and he goes into of the other kind of animals, and he touches on which ones were brought onto the ark. The reasons for preserving more clean animals through the flood that destroyed all the other life on earth was that these clean animals were to be used for food and for sacrifices. Turn over a page or two to Genesis chapter 8. Please realize that only clean animals were used in sacrifices to God, and only clean animals were to be eaten. Notice Genesis 8 and verse 15, very early in the Scriptures. "And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Verse 17, "Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, both fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons with him. So everybody is debarking the ark after having spent a considerable time on the ark. Verse 19. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creeps upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah, now notice, let me make a distinction here. All of the animals got off of the ark. But we come to verse 20 and a distinction is going to be made. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, all kind of flying, you know, chickens, birds, whatever they were, but they were clean. And he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So God says there's not going to be another flood. But he was pleased with the sacrifice. It was a sweet savor. That indicates that God appreciated. Now, brethren, keep in mind that this is well before the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, who became Israel and had 12 sons, became the tribes of Israel. And then went into captivity 400 and something years after Abraham. They were still in captivity. In Egypt, they were in captivity. Only to be freed by Moses and to cross the Red Sea and to go out into Mount Sinai. And then receive from Noah some 800 plus years later the commands that we see in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy about clean and unclean animals. So way before Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God spells out that he makes a clear distinction between clean and unclean. So this was hundreds and hundreds of years before Leviticus and Deuteronomy were written with the lists of the different animals and fish and birds and insects and so forth. God knows that this doctrine is constantly under attack by the enemies of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that, and I'll just add, especially in the latter times, shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, this is describing the last days when there's so much false doctrine, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received. So there's a doctrine here that says, don't eat what God says you should eat, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul is unequivocally showing here, brethren, that some animals were created to be eaten, and others were not created to be eaten. Notice in verse 4, for every creature, and this is referring back to the previous verse, which was created to be received, for every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, don't read that absolutely every creature, the unclean, can be eaten too. That's the way the world would like to read it. But notice what he says in verse 5. For it is singled out. It is sanctified. It is set apart by the word of God. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. We see the list that set apart, that single out what is to be received and what is not to be received. So, brethren, it's very clear even in the New Testament where these things are expressed in a number of places. You know, they like to use the example of Peter where it looks like he has a vision where he is supposed to eat unclean things. And Peter, many, many years after Jesus Christ died, says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God has showed me. And then he makes references to the Gentiles, not to the clean and the unclean. So there is no designation in the Bible that says, okay, it's all right to start eating the things that were not meant by God to be eaten, the unclean things. Turn over to Leviticus 11. This is where we find that we can eat beef and not pork. We can eat chickens, but not owls. We can eat perch and trout, but not lobsters and clams. We can eat sheep, but not reptiles. There are two long lists in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. We're not going to go through those today, brethren. God says that we are to be a people sanctified and set apart from others. Let's go to verse 44, Leviticus 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. We see here, brethren, that it is up to us to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. Now, back-to-back verses means that something is repeated for emphasis in the Scriptures. Notice verse 45. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We are becoming like God. We're not yet like God. We're to be becoming like God. We are to become holy because God is holy. Verse 46. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps upon the earth. Verse 47. And this is a very important verse in today's sermon, brethren. Leviticus 11 and verse 47. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean. The world today, religion at large, would not make any difference. But God says to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God goes to great detail, great length, to spell it out precisely what they are, where they are, what can be eaten and what cannot be eaten. There are no verses anywhere in the Bible that undo this command. You know, brethren, Jesus did not die so that we can eat pork chops. Leviticus 11:47 was not nailed to the cross so that we can eat lobster. And I speak as a fool. But those who would do away with God's law have ridiculous arguments. Romans 14 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there, says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That doesn't mean it's okay to eat bottom-feeding vermin like crabs and oysters. But that's the way people want to interpret those things. Not the physical and the spiritual, but the clean and the unclean. That's a wrong interpretation of Scriptures. Matthew 15. Brethren, but let's make a very, very clear point. Note this. Clean food, the eating of clean food, does not make us righteous. It doesn't. Jesus said it, because the people of his day also missed the point. He said in Matthew 15 and verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters at the mouth goes into the belly and it's cast out into the sewer? You can eat clean food. It's not going to make you righteous. Clean food doesn't make us righteous. And brethren, some never grew to the point of applying the principle fully in their Christian lives. For many brethren, not eating pork led to other food obsessions. Their fixation was on diets and ingredients and so forth. Yes, we can look at the history of the world and say, yes, there have been tremendous health benefits from the clean and the unclean food laws that God has given to mankind. There have been times when his people were spared from plagues that decimated the rest of the earth because they were doing it. But we're looking at the spiritual component of why God has given us these principles and why they continue to be required for Christians even all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ. For some brethren, their church experience became basically health food and herbs, without growing spiritually in grace and in knowledge, which is much more important. We should gather from God's command not to eat pork, that he wants us to avoid that which is not beneficial to us. especially in a spiritual way. Are we able to extend this concept to the spiritual aspect of our lives, brethren? We are meant to extend that physical health concept to other aspects of our lives, especially those areas that impact us in a spiritual way. Our faith requires that we move from hearts of stone, hearts of flesh, to godly love out of a pure heart. We are created as physical beings. We are to become spiritual. Some people never grow past the physical aspects of the command. Leviticus chapter 20. You know what people in the world say? When you think of these things in a purely physical way, they can say, well, you know what, the ancient Israelites and the old people, they didn't really know how to cook pork thoroughly, and they were likely to get some disease. But we can use new high-tech microwaves, pressure cookers with temperature gauges. We'll cook it thoroughly, making sure that all the bacteria are killed. That is missing the point entirely. God wants, and God expects us to be different from the world. Leviticus 20 and verse 23. Please read along with me, brethren. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Already we're picking up in this verse, God wants His people to be different from the people of the world. Verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You notice the distinction? You notice the setting apart? You notice the being made holy? God is working to make His people holy. Verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowl and the clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. God makes the rules for us. He wants there to be a difference between us and others. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, set aside unto the Lord, set aside unto God, sanctified, set apart, a special people. Continuing in verse 26, for I, the Lord, and that can be translated the eternal Yahweh, I am holy, and I have severed you, another word, from other people, separated us from other people, that you should be mine. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Jesus wanted Israel to be different so that He could bless them, to set them apart, so that they would be an example to all the rest of the world, to all the other nations. Now, brethren, here in Deuteronomy 28, there's a picture. And picture this. Say we have an option, a choice, of eating at the king's table with all of his fine china and cutlery versus, on the other hand, on the opposite hand, eating from a hog's trough, like the prodigal son was relegated to when he ran away and spent all of his inheritance. God wants us to come up high. He doesn't want us to be among the bottom feeders where the scum is on the bottom of the rivers and the ocean. God created mankind to live at the top of the food chain, not at the bottom of it, brethren. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high. That's God's intention, to make His people holy and to set them on high above all the nations of the earth. That's God's plan, brethren, not only for the Old Testament, but for us as well. And for us especially, because for us there is the better resurrection. We will be set on high in a glorious way, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God with Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 14. If we look closely, even in the Old Testament, we can see the deeper spiritual implications in the clean and unclean laws as given in Deuteronomy. And this is just before the children of Israel took possession of the promised land. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. God says, "For you are a holy people, set apart from the others." They're going to go in and dispossess the inhabitants of the land from their land and take over. "You are a holy, set apart from others, people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar," let's translate that, "a very special people unto himself." And we'll see that exact wording in the New Testament after a while. God has chosen his people to be special, very special people unto himself. He possesses them. They belong to him. "Above all the nations that are upon the face of the earth." God knows about the hordes. God knows about the millions and the billions. He has a particular set of people. Now, that's not politically correct today. We all have the same rights. We all are equal, and people would have us all eating from the same hog trough. That is not God's way. Verse 3, "You shall not eat any abominable thing." Verse 4, "These are the beasts which you shall eat." The ox, that would be like the cow, the sheep, the goat. And there's a list there, brethren. You can look at that in your own time. God gave us his clean and unclean laws that it might be well with us who seek to obey him. You can put that in your notes. It's Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. God gave us his laws that it might go well with us, that it might be well with us. Brethren, God is reproducing us. We are his children. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Brethren, right now, today, put your date down. Now is the time for us to learn, to discern the difference between those things that are spiritually clean. We haven't seen a list of those. But we need to discern between those things that are spiritually clean and those things which are spiritually unclean. And God says there's a difference. And what we've been looking at points to the difference and the reasons why we are to choose the clean over the unclean. Ezekiel 44 in verse 23. And this is speaking of the priesthood in the Old Testament. "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So here in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23, we see the distinction made again. We are to be taught to choose, to discern the difference. The meaning of clean and unclean for the people of God today is even more profound, brethren, than it was in the Old Testament. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where Paul is expounding on these same thoughts, these same exact thoughts. "Not only are we to recognize that God intends for us to make a physical distinction, the physical distinction between clean and unclean animals, but God especially intends that we make the spiritual distinction between holiness that makes us close to God, makes us like God, and filthiness." And that word is in the Scriptures. As members of the New Testament or the New Covenant Church of God, we are directed by Jesus Christ to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, the physical, and the spirit. We'll look at that Scripture in just a moment. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, here's where we're told to make some distinctions in our lives. Even today, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and they were in a situation very much like we are. There were people in the church intermixed with people in the world. And so he gives some instructions. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness?" Now, we see what Jesus Christ was teaching in the Old Testament coming to the fore. We're going to see what God was pointing at, how we can become unclean by touching the unclean, or how we are to put on the clean and the righteousness of God. What communion or what communication or what conduct has light with darkness? Paul's making the point, those are as far as east is from west. They don't mix. They don't go together. Verse 15. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Jesus Christ is on one side of the fence, going one direction. Belial is going the opposite direction. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, with an unbeliever, someone with no faith? Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God, and Paul has pointed out that we are the temple of God, what agreement does it have with idols? No agreement. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. And keep in mind, brethren, God only dwells in a holy place. God does not dwell among sin or among filthiness. And walk in them. We know the scriptures that says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is one of them, where God lives in us, walks in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The distinction is made. It's not the whole earth. It's not everybody. We're talking about the clean and the unclean. We must be the clean. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. All these categories that we've just looked at, the unbelievers and the filthy and so forth, the defile. And be you separate, there's that word again, holy, special, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Here it is spelled out completely in the New Testament, but now in a spiritual sense. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Brethren, in our lives, it is much more important for us to make the distinction of what is spiritually unclean and not touch it than it is to say, you know, I didn't have any pork to eat. Yes, we don't eat pork, but that's just the shadow of the reality. What does touch not the unclean thing mean? God's not talking about touching pork chops or, you know, a football that's made out of a pigskin. Touch not the unclean thing means don't touch anything spiritually impure, immoral, spiritually filthy. And if we do that, verse 18, God says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And brethren, make this note. I use a little arrow in my Bible to remind me of this, but there is no chapter break. When the scriptures were written, when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, this is the next line in his letter. There's no chapter break there. Our thought doesn't stop. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 1 follows immediately on the heels of where it says, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. But that's not what it says. From all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have our work cut out for us. It's much harder to be spiritually clean than it is to be physically clean. Back to verse 17 when it says, touch not the unclean thing. How do we apply that principle today? James gives us one of the answers in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God. You know, it's not unclean. It's undefiled. That means clean and holy and pure. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless. It always comes back to the same thing. Visit the widows in their affliction. And keep yourself unspotted, unblemished, undefiled from the world. So now we're finding out that clean and unclean has a whole lot more to do with our lives today than, you know, distinguishing between pork chops and something that we can eat. We are to keep ourselves unspotted for the world. There's nothing more important, brethren, for us to understand in this message than that we are to keep ourselves pure, separated, unspotted from the world. That is, touch not the unclean thing. Now, do we do that because we're some kind of righteous people? No. We touch not the unclean thing because we are becoming God. He is holy. He's the very epitome of holy. And we're supposed to be becoming like God. Luke chapter 6. When we are truly living godly lives, we are letting our light shine, standing up for godly principles. You know what? When we do that, most worldly people they really don't want to have a whole lot to do with us, because that's when we start to seem like we're a little strange, we're unaccommodating, we're not going along with the group, and so forth. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." They don't want to have anything to do with you. Not because you started a fight, not because you started a scuffle, not because you got in their face. "And when they shall separate you from their company," they cannot stand it. The world loves its own. They want people to be like them. They want people to revel in their misery, in their filthiness. "They'll separate you from their company and shall reproach you. And they'll cast your name out as evil." They'll turn around and tear you and bite you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, they don't realize that they're warring against Jesus Christ when they do that. But they will make a distinction between them and you if your criteria is to set yourself apart by the law of God, by the truth of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul understood, as well as you and I do, brethren, he understood better than we do, that it was impossible to completely avoid people in the world who sin as a way of life. Why is it impossible to avoid them? Because we work with them. We go to school with them. We shop with them. Many times they are our family. Now, Paul had made that point before. But still, a distinction needs to be made. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he said, "I wrote unto you in a letter, in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators." Well, he realized after he wrote that, somebody wrote back and he said, "You know, where I work, everybody except for three people is a fornicator as far as I can tell, and I'm not sure about those three." Paul is saying, look, I'm not talking about in the workplace. I'm not talking about in the world. He says in verse 10, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world," or, you know, pick some other sins that they commit in the world, "or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters." You know, the world is guilty of breaking all of God's commandments. He says, if you're not going to keep company with them, continuing in verse 10, he says, "For then you must needs go out of the world." Brethren, God does not expect us to leave society, to leave the world completely. We still have our jobs. We drive on the same highways. We shop at the same clothiers and food markets and so forth. We cannot completely avoid those who sin as a way of life, not while we're on this planet. So Paul makes it clear in verse 11. He says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, somebody that fights or a drunkard or an extortioner." You know, if there is somebody that's going to church and calling themselves a Christian, but they have these kinds of sins in their lives, with such a one, no, not to eat. You don't socialize with them. Why? You know, in today's world, you see commonly in the church, people want to socialize with those people. They say, you know, we like him. He's basically a good old boy. He's a good old guy. Why does God say and direct us not to socialize with those people? It's because we will cause that person to feel accepted while he is still sinning. Not only is there a difference, brethren, between us and the world, we have to take a stand within the church of God. So this matter of touching not the unclean thing, it extends far beyond just this great sinful world that is deceived, that looks to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We have to take a stand within the church of God. When we see someone sinning, breaking God's law, we are not allowed to say, "Oh well, I used to do those kind of things. Oh well, I've done worse. Oh well, I'm very merciful and forgiving." We are not supposed to be merciful and condone sin in the church of God. That's the mistake that the Corinthians were making. That's what Paul was addressing. They were saying, "Well, we're big enough to overlook his fault. We're a forgiving people." And Paul said, "No, you're puffed up. You're glorying in your lawlessness. That's ungodly. That's touching the unclean thing. Paul gave these instructions for us so that we do not have to become too involved with those who would spiritually be detrimental to us, would contaminate us. We can't go bar hopping and chasing women with somebody in the church. Can't do it with somebody in the world. Can't do it, period. Paul is saying, make a distinction. Let's go over to the book of Haggai. And brethren, it's not that hard to find. It's the third to last book in the Old Testament, starting at Malachi and counting towards the front of your Bible. And we're going to read what God inspired the prophet Haggai to write. Let's go to chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 in verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So this is the word of God. Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. Okay, now he's putting a riddle before us. These are the words of God. But and they're asking it of the priest who would have known the law, would have known the entirety of what we just saw in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, and all of the law. And so here's the question that he puts before them. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh, if someone is carrying in the skirt of his garment, it says, in his apron, holy flesh, that's an animal that is holy, sanctified, set apart for sacrifice to God on the altar. And with his skirt, he does touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or some other meat. Shall it be holy? So the priests are thinking, okay, here's a priest walking by carrying flesh that is set aside for God, sanctified to God, and the hem of his garment touches some other food or substance. Does it become holy like what is in the garment? And the priest answered and said, no. Now that's the correct answer, brethren. When you hold in something holy in your hand and it touches something unclean, it does not make the unclean holy. So he furthers the puzzle, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean, and he picks an example, by a dead body, because you can become clean by touching something that is dead. If it touches any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. They got it right again. If you have a dead body, and let's say it's died of some kind of infectious diseases or something like that, whatever it comes into contact, God says, is also unclean. These are the physical laws of clean and unclean. When something unclean touches something else, the uncleanliness spreads. But he made clear in verse 12 that holiness doesn't spread. So there's some kind of a dichotomy here we need to understand. Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this my people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So he's going to point out that the nation of Israel has sin on their hands and in their lives, and everything that they touch is defiled, spiritually defiled, is what we're talking about. Brethren, let's understand that this same principle that we see here in Haggai spelled out applies to God's people today. God's people are holy. We are temples of God's Holy Spirit. We are the children of God because God's Spirit resides with us. We are reconciled to the Father. We have a personal relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This makes us a holy people. This holiness of God's people cannot rub off on the world. When we come in contact with society, they do not become holy because of our presence, because of our coming into contact with them. When a holy thing touches a secular, irreverent, profane thing, the profane thing does not become holy. However, the polluted things of the world always make whatever they come into contact with unclean, contaminated, dirty, and polluted. The spiritual principle, brethren, for us is this. We do not convert the world by our presence. But the world does contaminate our holiness when we come into contact with it. This principle permeates the Word of God. It is all through the Scriptures. That is why God commands us to marry only in the Lord. It's difficult. It's hard. It's extra hard to be unequally yoked. Solomon's wives, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had his heart turned away from the Lord. The unclean touched the clean. James writes in chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity?" It means it's hostile, antagonistic toward God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So we see this separation being clearly spelled out between the clean and the unclean, spiritually speaking. And brethren, make no mistake about it. The church of God today has slipped deeper and deeper into the world's attitude. Maybe from day to day we don't see it, but if we look back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, it's unbelievably, unmistakable how much it has changed. God calls this deadly attitude Laodicean. Laodicean is not a four-letter word. They are the people of God. Oh yes, we are rich and we're increased with goods. We have more biblical understanding today than anyone in the history of the world. But we are blinded, brethren, believe it, to God's perfect way. We have people in God's church who meticulously avoid pork and lobsters and clam and shark meat. And rightly so. But brethren, understand this. That in itself is not a sign of conversion or sanctification. You know, some of these brethren obnoxiously announced to the waiter, you know, for everybody in the restaurant to hear, it would seem, "I've never eaten anything clean. I don't eat pork." And they say it loud, and it's an embarrassment to everybody. Brethren, that is not how Christians are to let their light shine. Can we politely and quietly tell the waiter that we don't eat such things? And perhaps when they've heard that a few times, God will, if He's calling them, will prick their conscience. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll guarantee you, brethren, that we have never won a convert by going into a delicatessen, for example, and demanding that they change the blades on the meat cutter before they slice our roast beef. I've seen that. I've seen that in the church of God. That's not the way we practice our Christianity. Are we as enthusiastic and passionate to forgive a wrong that has been done to us? Or are we as diligent to turn our brother from the pit, from the error of his way, toward the kingdom of God, as we are to keep the physical food laws? Why aren't we as diligent and ardent in the church of God to convert the sinner from the error of his way and be saving a soul from death? Why aren't we as diligent doing those spiritual things as we are about avoiding pork? I was quoting from James 5 in verse 20. This ought we to have done, brethren, and not left the other undone. Now, Peter is going to cover some of the same things that we have seen in the Old Testament and the New. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing this letter to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He says in verse 2, "Elect," or we say brethren, but these are the people of God. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification." Now, underline that in your notes. Through sanctification of the Spirit. What is this setting apart of the Spirit? "Unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be to you, be multiplied." Brethren, God's intention is that His people be set apart as a holy people who are special to Him. There is a process of being spiritually set apart. Peter calls it sanctification of the Spirit. I'm going to give you 10 points, brethren, in rather quick succession. You'll recognize them. We don't have time to belabor them. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2, where he says sanctification of the Spirit. How does that work? All right. God the Father draws us first. Then Christ reveals the Father. Luke 10 and verse 22, if you want to put down a scripture. Then we're set apart by Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. And then we need to be taught as though it were by preachers or ministers. That's because God uses preachers. Not for having dominion over your faith, but to be helpers of your joy. In the today's incredible distractions and all the static and noise and hustle and bustle of the world, a minister should be condensing the Word of God into bite-sized segments so that we can understand it. For example, these one-hour segments of truth in the sermons that we have. So ministers and preachers are necessary. Then comes the stage of conviction. And that takes a while on our part, and it's contingent on our being obedient. And then we come to the point where we are able to repent. God grants us repentance. And then we exercise faith, faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we do not have salvation in any other except Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to be in the kingdom of God and have salvation. And then we're baptized. And then there's the laying on of hands and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And then after that, brethren, there is the living of our faith unto salvation, as Peter says here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, I took that rather rapidly because that's not the purpose of today's sermon, to explain the sanctification process, which is rather long, and you could give a sermon on each one of the points. But let's continue as Peter elaborates on the reason for being set apart. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That's going back into the unclean world. But, verse 15, as he which has called you is holy. Now this is going back to the Old Testament. Peter's quoting what he learned about the clean and the unclean, about being sanctified. He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, become holy in all of your conduct. This has a spiritual application to it. Verse 16. Why? Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord says. 1 Peter chapter 2, just across the page, brethren. I'd like to ask the question, how different are we from the world? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You remember when we saw that a while ago? He says, you are a very special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, the better the environment we place ourselves within, the less we are exposed to wrong influences. Paul said, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You rub shoulders with people, that uncleanliness will rub off on us. We see it in the Laodicean church. We are too accepting of the ways worlds, its movies, its mores, its plans, its programs, its ways of doing things, its language. That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be corrupted by the world's manners. Those in the world who do not appreciate the goodness of God's way of life can influence us to go wrong if we're not careful. Close friendships with those who habitually violate godly principles can pull us down, even to their level. How many of our brethren have gone out of God's church. Do we think that we can rub shoulders with the unconverted and remain unaffected? The Scriptures say that we can't. It says in Proverbs 30 and verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. They think everything's going great, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. We can't expect to understand how filthy we can become when we are in contact with the sinners of the world and making their ways our ways. That's why we examine ourselves continuously against the Word of God, especially at Passover. How do we as Christians turn the situation around so that our lives reflect God's way of life, the true way of life? How do we advance the cause of the gospel? How do we promote the right way of life? Well, the clear command is for us to be lights to the world and not allow the world to pull us down to its polluted, to its filthy level. Brethren, our very thoughts, our very actions, our very words must promote the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ brought, the kingdom of God on this earth, God's way lived in the hearts and minds of all people. Our words cannot give us away and indicate that we're ashamed of our faith or ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." We might be able to read in that that we won't be ashamed until then, as the proverb said. Maybe we don't see how dirty we are. Maybe we measure ourselves against the world and saying, "You know what? I'm doing pretty good. I don't do this, I don't do that." Jesus Christ tells us that's the wrong attitude, both with the publican at the temple and also when he says, "Don't measure yourself against others." That's a foolish thing to do. God's clear instruction to us is to keep our distance when it comes to the degree of association that we have with those who are not a part of the body of Christ. Brethren, can we make the distinction? Do you feel when you're with brethren of a like mind who are fighting like battles, who are going through trials, do you feel a camaraderie and a fellowship with the brethren, or does it feel the same as when you're with your cohorts and your buddies at work? There's a distinction, brethren. We must draw a distinction. It doesn't mean that you can't work with them. It doesn't mean that you can't even have a meal with them. But it means that you don't let your barriers down. You don't let your guard down. You don't think as they think. You don't go to their church services. We don't enter into their world. Not unless they're called by the Father. We don't go to their Bible studies. We don't go to their church services, you know, to show good faith. I just want to show them that I'm open-minded and have good faith, and so I'll go to their Bible studies. We're sending them the wrong signal. It's not going to help them. In a spiritual sense, we are to guard our minds and keep our distance. Because, brethren, there's a clear and present danger to us when we interact on their level. It says in Proverbs 2 in verse 11, "Discretion shall preserve you. Understanding shall keep you." And of course, the Proverbs are very full of examples. Not to touch the unclean thing. You know, don't go where there's trouble. Don't go to that side of town. Don't keep those hours in those places with those people. So, brethren, let's understand that we are affected by those with whom we have close contact. We must be cautious. And especially in the church of God, when many in the church of God are letting down and permitting things that we once understood, we once had a high standard, we once had a high regard for God's law, and people are letting down saying, "Oh, that's okay." and it's spiritually detrimental, not only to them, but all who come in contact with them, brethren. We're not just warring against the world. We have to be careful with the brethren in the church of God. The scriptures say that some will go out from us because they were not of us. They won't be in the church anymore. Now let's understand. Going to work, having business transactions, and social interactions for that matter, are okay to the extent that we fully uphold God's truth in all that we do. If we know that we have a weakness, that when we go among those people, we won't stand up for God's laws of purity, or we won't stand up for God's clean and unclean meats, or we won't stand up for the Sabbath and say, you know, this is the way of God, you know, I am going to walk in it. Not boastful, not proud, but in faith, knowing that God's way is the way that is not only going to be extant all over the earth during the millennium, but is extant in the lives of Christians today. You know, when friends in the world ask us to, you know, meet them halfway by giving in a little bit, and they agree to meet us halfway, they're going to give in a little bit too. That's a trap. In a spiritual sense, we are to guard our minds. Touch not the unclean thing. We are to keep our distance because there is a clear danger to us if we are to interact with them on their turf. Certainly it's going to seem reasonable to them, but it is not acceptable for us. It's okay, brethren, if they don't understand. When Jesus Christ was going about his 3.5 years of ministry, most, if not all, didn't understand what he was saying and what he was doing. But they remembered later. God's Spirit brought it to them later. We are to be a witness. We are to be a warning to those that we come in contact with. We are to be a beacon of God's way. Not ashamed to stand up for what God says we're to be about. You know, we are to be clean. We are to be a holy people. Special, set aside in a high place. Not, you know, lowest common denominator. God says we must continually uphold His highest standard. Be you holy. Be you set apart. Be you special, for I am holy, God says. We're moving towards God's. God's laws of clean and unclean meats, the physical part of that, are among the best kept commands of the people in God's church. But brethren, let's not neglect the deeper spiritual intent of God's law. It says in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, and Paul is writing this to the Romans, and it's very much like what we saw him say to the Corinthians. But he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed," I love the wording, "by the renewing of your mind." See, we're moving to the higher plane, to the spiritual plane, to the spiritual cleanliness. And brethren, this is a day-to-day war, battle, trial, our entire spiritual lives. You know, to learn, "I don't eat pork," doesn't take about 2 minutes. But to learn how to be spiritually clean, to move next to godliness, takes all the time that God is going to give us. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let down your guard. Keep your standards high. God's standards are very high, brethren. We should reach for them. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And don't